Well, greetings everybody once again, and we're looking at the third in a series this morning on the theme of being and making disciples. And it's a very exciting and yet challenging adventure, and the theme for this morning's session is called The Call to Be, that's the call to be a disciple, and the command to go. So the first passage I'd like us to look at is in Luke's Gospel, and chapter 14, and beginning at verse 25. Luke 14 and verse 25, and it's this idea of to follow Jesus and to be his disciple. What are the conditions? What are the prerequisites or the costs that are involved? And in chapter 14 of Luke, beginning at verse 25, we see the context in which the Lord Jesus embarks on this teaching. There went a great multitudes with him. So they were with him, not necessarily following him. And obviously at that time Jesus is gaining in popularity. So there are multitudes with him. And he turned. So he intentionally turns around and faces this great multitude and puts this challenge out. He says, "If any come to me," so it's an invitation, "and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." And just before you go, "Oh, but what does that mean?" You know, just let it rest for a sec. You know, what's Jesus telling us? To hate people? Hang on a sec. So he's saying, if you don't hate these things and your own life also, he cannot be. That's quite exclusive. You cannot be my disciple. And I think he was challenging the multitude who were following the popularity of Jesus. They were with him because he was popular. He had phenomenal things happening around him. But Jesus said, if you really want to follow, to be a disciple, it's not what you guys really think. It's not about just being with somebody. It'll cost something. And then he unpacks it. He says, "And whosoever does not bear his cross," verse 27, "and come after me," again, "cannot be my disciple." And then in verse 33, so I'm skipping a bit. Verse 33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple." Three times, thrice in this passage, "you cannot be my disciple, cannot be my disciple, cannot be my disciple." And it's very, it's transformational in its impact, because you've got to forsake, you've got to take up, you've got to deny. So it's going to change you, it's change me, it'll change us. It's transformational. And it's radical. It's so counterintuitive. It's so not, as Brother Fraser was expounding from Romans 6 last week, the old nature doesn't like this. The old man won't like this. The old man will repel it because it's not going to suit the old nature. But if somebody is truly born again and has a new character, and through that process has recognized the incredible worth of the Savior whom they have believed on, and how wretched their lost condition was prior to that. And they recognize the mortality of their lives, our lives, and the wondrous promise of eternal life in heaven. Then it becomes considered a considered option. It becomes even a favorable option. It becomes, wow, a real reasonable challenge. So the bit about hating there is really about, I understand, and feel welcome afterwards to correct me if I'm wrong, but it's really about priority. It's about what you hold most dear. And if you're holding on to things that actually come so far ahead of the person and Lordship of Jesus, so much that it actually prevents you from serving and to walking in his ways, then it is a problem. Our own lives can become a problem. And he's really using provocative language to get us to think, what do we really love the most? What's really, what do we most count as precious in our lives? It's not to say you don't still love your family, but it's about prioritizing your affections and your service Godward first. Now, in the other passage I'd like us to look at in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is recorded as saying very similar words. I just want us to pick up on the different context. So we're in now Matthew chapter 16 and beginning at verse 21. Now the context here is very different. Jesus is not with a multitude. Jesus is with his disciples. So they're already classified as disciples. So what he says is in the context of Peter actually telling Jesus that he's not going to die, not have to suffer, and not have to do all those terrible things. Because Jesus has announced to his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die and be crucified and raised up again the third day. And Peter goes, no, you're not. Rah, 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 rah. Don't talk such crazy stuff. No, that will never happen to you. And you see, Peter's natural response was, oh no, suffering, that's not in my agenda. This doesn't fit. It doesn't equate with the life of Messiah, of the Savior. And Peter is rebuked by Jesus. Jesus says, verse 23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, get you behind me, Satan. You are an offense unto me, for you savor or not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And then it's in that context, then Jesus said, to who? Not multitudes, but to his disciples. And what follows is a reminder of what discipleship means. These guys were already in the zone of being disciples. But he's, unlike Luke's passage, people don't know about discipleship, so it's more lengthy and it's more challenging. Jesus is reminding them of what it means to follow him. And he says this, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me. So it's an if. He's reminding them that it's invitational. Salvation is commanded, you know, in the sense of repentance. the scriptures say that God commands everyone everywhere, all men everywhere, to repent. But the call to discipleship is, if anyone will come after me. It's very similar to believing on the Lord Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes on him. But God commands us to repent. He invites us to believe. He invites us to be followers. He's not holding a gun at their heads or a sword in those days and say, you are going to be my disciples. He says, if any man will come after me, any woman will come after me, anyone will come after me. And this morning, the application to us is also valid. It's an invitation. If you want to follow him, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, there's three key ingredients in this reminder to the disciples about following Jesus, and these are the three preconditions. And I just want to unpack them for a moment. The first being deny themselves. Really, that is at the root of our problem as Christians. It's the root of our unsaved nature before we got saved. It's about self being the boss and wanting to be in control. And even when we get saved, as Fraser has been unpacking for us from Romans 6, that old man needs to be reckoned dead because it loves to thrive and take over. And so denying of the self is critical. And if I reflect back over the week that's been, have I redeemed the time that I could have to have invested in my relationship with Jesus, relationships with others, and so on? And I think the bigger answer for me is no. And I wonder what your response is within your own heart. And so self is a perennial, it's a daily, it's a real issue. From the time we get up, when we get up, will we communicate with God? Will we be open to his leading in the journey through life in this day, in this week, in this year? And so Jesus says the denying of self, you disciples, if you really want to follow me, that's the number one thing for you to think about. The neat thing is that when he expounds this denial of self, you think, oh, I'm going to be miserable. And actually, Jesus promises that whoever loses his life for his sake, guess what, will find it. And I was thinking, actually, that's really cool. That's incredibly motivational. If he had just said, oh, whoever loses his life, you know, will do well or something, that's not quite the same, because you think, oh, I've got to give up everything. But he actually says, you will find it. And it's like, wow, but I thought I had life. No, actually, in losing life, you will discover a fullness of life that we had no idea of. The enemy blinds us off. And Jesus modeled it. It's easy for somebody, like you could say, oh, it's easy for Jesus to say that, but he actually modeled it. He denied himself in coming from glory to earth to take on the form of a servant. Now, in looking at some of the videos by the chap Francis Chan in America, he really cautions people going and making disciples for the wrong motives. And he says it's incredibly important that when we engage in following Jesus and becoming disciples and making disciples, that we really deny ourselves, that we don't do it because we want to be on the stage. We want to be the most reverend, super duper, senior McDuck pastor dude or whatever. We don't, you know, it's not about making a following of me or the person. We actually do it denying self and then for the Lord Jesus' namesake. And that has been a challenge for the last 2,000 years. You look at a lot of movements, denominations, sects that start up and organizations that are very, they are struggling with this idea of denying of self as they take up other names. They take to themselves fame. You know, it is a problem. And I don't want to, in saying this next comment, I want to preface it that I'm not denying some of the good that this particular well-known person has done. His name is Billy Graham, and he was used of God in amazing ways at different times. But when I hear the advertisement on the radio that if you want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, go to billygraham.org, you know, that kind of grieves me. Because it's not about billygraham.org, the organization. We've got to deny self and give the preeminence to Jesus. It is so easy to let that get compromised, that Diotrephes type thing. The second is Francis Chan and others, they really ask us to look at our motives in following Jesus. So we've talked about not for our own acclaim, not for our own wealth. Exploiting people has been a huge problem. But to love and to serve, to love and to serve. And that's why we selected that Servant King song. Because when Jesus comes on the scene, he expressed, he modeled denial of self as to love and to serve. He actually never asked a penny off anybody. He sent Peter off to get a fish and got a coin out of its mouth. And it's incredible to love and to serve. And in loving and serving, you outwork denying self. So the second prerequisite, he said to the disciples, is to take up the cross. And I would like you to turn to the soul next to you and have a little bit of a chat about what you understand by application in our world today to take up your cross. What does that mean for you, for us today? Have a chat, 3 minutes. Okay, let's reconvene. And I wondered if there was somebody who would like to share just a little gleaning about what taking up your cross might mean in Tauranga 2018. What does it mean possibly for us, for you today? Thank you. Thank you very much. So there's a range of perspectives. One of the things that is important to point out is Jesus said, he didn't say it this way, take up my cross and follow me. Only Jesus could bear the cross that he had to bear. And he says to his disciples here, take up whose cross? How does it say it? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. That's our own, not Jesus's cross. We can never take up Jesus's cross, but Jesus is reminding us in the journey of following him, there will be a burden to bear, a cause to live for, to suffer for, possibly to die for. It will result in reproach from the world, even scorn, but ultimately it'll end in victory. So I think most commentators recognize that this idea of taking up your cross is something that is unique to you in your situation in life, your chapter in life, where you're at, that is linked to your following of the Lord Jesus in being a witness for him, serving him, testifying of him, bearing his name. There will be challenges in doing that. Some commentators have said, oh, it's the things that you're suffering. So it might be you've got an illness or an artificial leg or something like that. And I'm not denying those challenges that each of us have. But I don't think that's really the full import of take up your cross. It's the sufferings linked to following Jesus, which is the key. Now, the third one is follow me. Because people can deny themselves but still not follow Jesus. As I had a nice conversation with Alan, when I go to Thailand, I see people absolutely living out the denial of self. They're called Buddhist monks. And no disrespect to that religion. I'm not putting them down. They model it. They give up everything. They walk around in very simple clothing with a little bowl, and they've shaved their heads, and they don't engage in family life and so on, and they live in their monasteries, and they live a very, very self incredible expression of self-denial. But sadly, they are also linked with what the scriptures refer to as idolatry. And their devotion, having denied themselves, their devotion is ultimately linked to the golden idols. And it's very, very sad from my perspective that they model incredible self-denial. But it's not going to be adequate from what the biblical narrative tells us. And if we go to the second one, take up your cross daily. There are people who have served in the name of the Lord Jesus even. There are different sects, different cults even, who go into distant places and have served and borne great sufferings for Jesus. But they may have been terribly wrong, incorrect in what they actually did. And it hasn't helped either. The third one is the key. Following Jesus. Denying self. Taking up cross. But never, never losing sight of those footsteps of Jesus outlined in the biblical narrative. And it's hugely challenging. Threefold things. Denying self. Taking up cross. And then keeping close to the footsteps of Jesus. I find that hard. When I wake up in the morning, there's one of our cats. He follows me and he rubs his little legs between mine. I just about trip up every morning. But he follows me assiduously, you know, really affectionately. Little Maximus, we call him. But I don't think I model that consistently, fervently with the Lord Jesus. And that's the challenge to me with this series, and the exhortation to us, the encouragement to us to reflect on it as well. So one of the things that really hit me when I was doing this study was that in following Jesus, there are things that we need to learn. And I thought, oh yeah, that's obvious. And then I came across this idea of unlearning. Things that we have to unlearn. And I hadn't really come across that. As a teacher, we always have learning intentions. We don't have unlearning intentions. But actually, it's a profound issue. When we come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus, there are behaviors, there are things that were totally dysfunctional but normative in our unsaved life that we have to unlearn. And as we journey through life, there are challenges that come into our lives, and we are confronted with those things, and we react, and we do things, but sometimes we have to unlearn the way that we are doing things. Sometimes we have to unlearn doctrine. Yes, doctrine. You come into a church fellowship and you think, I know the Bible back to front, I've got it all sussed. And then you're sitting down one day and you go, I've never seen that before. Or if somebody says something, you go, that's not right, that's not what I've been taught, and you react. And sometimes you do need to react, because whoever is teaching might be teaching something dodgy. But I'm talking about things where you've taken certain things for granted as gospel, as true, but they're not actually as robust as you might have thought. And so we have to unlearn behaviours, unlearn sometimes teachings that are not right, as we choose to follow Jesus. And that's pretty challenging. Well, I came across this really interesting statement, and this was a chap who, R.C. Ryle, he lived in the 1800s. He was a very well-respected Christian evangelical leader within the Church of England, the sort of National Church of England. And he wrote this: it costs something to be a true Christian. Let that never be forgotten. To be a mere nominal Christian and go to church is cheap and easy work. Remember, this is back in the 1800s. And the Church Mission Society, which was linked to the Church of England, you know, they were sending people out to all corners of the earth. It was a real evangelical revival amongst a lot of church groups in England in that time. But to hear Christ's voice, follow Christ, believe in Christ, and confess Christ requires much self-denial. It will cost us. And then I really got blown away with the next two words. I was thinking it would say, it will cost us money. No, he says it will cost us our sins. I thought it was pretty punchy. Because it's our sin life that actually holds us back from following Jesus. It'll cost us our sins, our self-righteousness, where we think we're pretty cool, but we're not, our ease and our worldliness. Remember, this is in the 18, because he died in 1900 in his 80s, so he's probably writing this, you know, mid to late-ish 1800s. All must be given up. We must fight an enemy who comes against us. Thousands with thousands of followers. And I thought, flip, that's actually really powerful. To follow Christ is not actually, okay, I have decided to follow. And then bang, you get smacked in the head. Bang, and all these voices and all these forces are actually holding us back. I was thinking, oh, I could just decided I can follow Jesus. No, there are thousands of forces. There's a community, there's a society, there's a nation, there's a world, a global force that is opposed to that. And I thought, flip, this is getting serious. This is not so easy peasy as I thought. And then he said, our Lord Jesus Christ would have us thoroughly understand this. He bids us count the cost. And that goes back to the Luke passage we started with, that no one goes to war without, you know, sussing it out and all the rest of it. It's not, he's not just talking about monetary costs at all. It's the cost of the totality of what it is to live and to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. So I've found this really challenging, but I hope it'll be hugely encouraging to us as well. So I think it's really helpful to now realize with this formidable challenge that we're not without formidable resources and we're not without a formidable Savior. If it was just a matter of us gritting our teeth and embarking on this, it would be awfully impossible and dismal. So to encourage us, when Jesus was talking to his 11 disciples at the end of Matthew's gospel, they go away to Galilee into a mountain, and Jesus is about to head off. And when they saw him, some worshipped and others doubted, and Jesus says to them, "You're a bunch of weaklings, go into the world and preach the gospel." No. He starts like this. He says, "All power," not a bit of power, but "all power is given to me on earth," no, "in heaven and in earth." And I thought, flip, I've heard that before, but I've never really meditated on just the incredible formidableness, the all-encompassing declaration of power there. "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me." And then he says, "Go you therefore." Go you therefore in the light of "all power in heaven and earth is given to me." And I thought, whew, that's encouraging. Actually, that makes it feasible. That makes it, though still formidable, feasible. And then he says this, "Teach." Don't just go and do nothing, but teach. And the word "teach" there in the Greek is methedio, which means to make disciples. That's why some of the modern translations talk about going to all the world and make disciples. We are not as disciples to stay as disciples and do nothing. Disciples make disciples. Disciples are invited to make disciples, to go and make disciples. Disciples make disciples. Being a disciple precedes making disciples. And it's to these disciples that Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and teach and make other disciples." And if you do a mathematical calculation of growth through one person making one disciple and then that person going making disciple who then goes and makes disciples, the mathematical effect of that strategy is far more fruitful than one person going and making a church of 10 people and then somebody go and make a church of 10. The disciple model actually creates thousands, tens of thousands, millions of followers far, far quicker and more effectively than just going and building little churches, if the little church doesn't engage in discipleship. That's the analogy. And it says to go into all nations, and the Greek word there is ethnos. And we get this pamphlet from Mission Outreach, who's got connections with Ethnos Asia. And it's incredible when you read about what's happening in Nepal, read about what's happening in these foreign countries, you go, wow, there's a lot of countries in this world, a lot of cultural groups, a lot of ethnos out there that I know nothing about and don't really get interested in. And he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe. That means to live out, to model all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The Christian life is not about just coming to church and sitting and doing a thing. That's an important part of disciple life. Don't get me wrong. But actually, there's so much more. As Christ's followers, we're to engage in making, teaching, baptizing, commanding them to observe. It's huge. It's like, whoa. And that's why this little fellowship has a commitment to supporting people like Kevin and Debbie, who are coming next week, who are serving the Lord in Senegal, And that's why they support ministries in Israel and parts of Africa to try and make a difference in people's lives where they can. And just to balance the hamburger, you know how you got something tough to say, you put a good bun on the top and a bun on the bottom to motivate people. He said, all power is given. Well, that's the bun on the top. And he says, you go and do all this stuff, and you go, oh. And then he wraps it up, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. And I thought, oh, that is gorgeous. Even when Stephen is getting bonged on the head with his rocks and is on his way out, Jesus was with him. He says, lo, I see Jesus standing at the right, standing before the throne of God. And even those guys, those Christian guys that went into the Colombian jungle area and landed their plane on the river, you know, with those Indian people. Evidently, the local people who had been involved in the assassination, the killing of those five missionaries, they said they heard singing above the treetops, and they had never come across an amplifier or a radio, let alone something that could make noise above the forest canopy. And they said they heard something. And we won't know until we get to glory, but I wouldn't be surprised if each of those guys, as they had that wooden spear in their guts, and they were, putting it bluntly, on their way out in rather brutal, painful conditions, whether something was given to them, whether they heard the singing from heaven as they were on their way out. Who knows? But he says, lo, I am with you always. Always. And I thought, that is gorgeous. What an amazing encouragement to be a disciple. So, I'm going to leave it there. And next time, we'll look at somebody who did just that, a chap called, well, you'll have to wait and see. So let's pray, and then we can have discussion about what's been read in small groups, and that'll bring things to a close. So Heavenly Father, we cry out to you for help to be disciples and to go and make disciples. Help us to navigate a way into this space and to serve in these ways in a more profound way, in a more fruitful way. We ask this in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. And so I'd like us to get into groups of four, please. And I'd like you to discuss what has been shared so that you can learn, glean from one another, ask questions, and then finish by praying for one another. And that'll take us up to past 12.